Good morning.
Good morning.
Charlotte Elliott was born March 18, 1789. She was a four-month-old baby when the French Revolution began, and she led a carefree, quiet, and uneventful life, which included talents such as portrait painting and the writing of humorous verse. But by the time she was 30 years old, her health had seriously failed to the point where she was bedridden. She became quite depressed, but the turning point, she called her spiritual birthday, came on a particular May 9th with the message she received when an evangelist visited her home. He told her, "It does not matter that you are an invalid. You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that hath taken away the sin of the world." For another 50 years, she endured periods of great physical suffering. But one of the things she gave all of us is this next beautiful hymn. As we sing it today, we can contemplate what it means to each of us as we come forward to take communion later this morning. Welcome to worship and to our communion service today.
Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve.
I do have a couple of announcements this morning. Angie Lickert let me know yesterday afternoon that Al probably will be dismissed from the hospital today after another round of pneumonia. So we ask our prayer team to certainly add him again to our prayer list. I have been asked to announce an idea for a fundraiser for our blessing box. Next week is Super Bowl. There will be two separate tables in the fellowship hall designated for you to bring a canned good to use to vote for your favorite team. One table for the Patriots and another one for the Seahawks. So bring your can of food and place it on the table of your team choice to vote for your team and to add those items to the blessing box future. And John is going to speak a little bit more about the provisions. Oh, we get two men for the price of one.
I promise next week I won't take a case of cans and put it on my winning team. Okay. But anyway, I want you to know that I love the mission that we're on. And that mission is the pantry. We're always asked, what do you really need? Okay, so I'm going to do some math today. So stick with me and listen to the numbers. We put out canned goods, whether it's cold or hot. Summer, we usually put out more. But right now, as far as the minimum goes, we fill the box twice a day. That's it, twice a day. If somebody comes by and cleans it out, it's not until the next guy that fills it. Okay, so SpaghettiOs, 14 cans a week. Manwich, 14 cans a week. Raviola, 14 cans a week. Soup, 28 cans a week. Canned tuna, canned chicken, 28 cans a week. Now, times that by four, and that's what you got for a month. So as you see, food goes out as about as fast as it comes in. We've been very blessed with Fairway and Save You More, and of course the congregation as well. So keep in mind what a mission we have here of feeding our community. Every week, hear stories about how this pantry, this blessing box, makes a difference in their lives. Now we serve anywhere from Jackson and Lakefield, Minnesota, Spencer, Estherville, and of course all around the lake. I guess my question back to you is, you think that's excessive with people driving all the way from Minnesota, how far will you drive to feed your family?
Once again, my last name is Reef. I'll be brief. I just want to say thank you for the congregation for your continuous contributions, and also thank my partners, John here, Dennis, Dale, and if Ken was here, if you're watching on Zoom, thank you. Thank you for in advance for bringing your cans for the Super Bowl, our first year annual Super Bowl can party, I guess. And we'll give you the count in a couple weeks. Well, I guess we'll know who wins anyway, so I'll just shut up. Thank you.
And our usual communion guidance. At Harbor of Joy, all who believe in and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior are welcome to receive communion. The ushers will guide everyone forward to a choice of two stations. If you wish to be served grape juice instead of wine, simply hold your hand out to the server with your palm down, and the server will provide you with grape juice. If there is a need to be served where you are, please inform an usher so the servers can come to you. And for those watching from another location, You are encouraged to prepare bread and grape juice or wine to serve yourselves as the communion, sorry, as the congregation is being served communion here. Now I would ask you to join me in prayer. Father God, it seems we might have very little in common with our Israeli ancestors. Their clothes, food, music, and communications were very different from our norms today. As we know, we no longer have to follow the detailed rules and laws of the Old Testament, but we do have one very important thing in common with the early Israelites. We want to worship you, to give you the praise you deserve because of who you are. You eliminated those previous requirements for us to receive your saving grace by instead providing your Son to take away our sin. Jesus, you told your disciples at the Last Supper that a new covenant in your blood would replace those laws of the Israelites. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your body and your blood to be broken and shed for us. When you said, "Drink from it, all of you," you were inviting your disciples and all of us to ask for and accept forgiveness through your sacrifice. We praise you for giving your life for us, and we return our gifts and our praise to you as we sing together the doxology. We'll take a little time to pass the peace. I will ask you to take your seats again, please. We continue our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we will take a little bit of time for reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Almighty God, in your mercy, you have given us your Son, who has laid down his life for us, so that we may have forgiveness for our sins. We praise your name. Once again, we welcome Pastor Schwartz. We are blessed.
Morning, everybody. My favorite time being a pastor is serving communion. So I'm honored that you allow me to do that. And we'll do that a little bit later. But I wanted to preach today. That's the other reason why I'm here. And I gave you a title a couple weeks ago, and I hope you were thinking about the title. What's the most important thing? I mean, you could give us, I mean, we could spend hours talking about what the most important thing is. If you want to think for a moment, if you haven't thought about that, what is the most important thing to you? Just think about it. What would be the most important thing to you? Now, some of you might say your family is the most important thing. Some people would say the love for their friends and the people that they hang out with. That's the most important thing. Or the gift of life itself would be the most important thing. Some answers come with some reflection to make a difference to some small part of the work, to stand for justice and to care for disenfranchised people. That might be the most important thing. Feeding the poor, we've talked about that, or feeding people that need food. Maybe the most important thing is to live a life of integrity, that you want to be a person of character. To love God and your neighbor as yourself might be the most important thing. Well, I'm going to suggest today that the most important thing, and you'll get this when I say it, is time. Can you say time? How we handle our time. Now, you can test this out. You can go to people and just ask them how they're doing. And a lot of times, what do they say? I'm busy, or I just don't have enough time for this, or I don't have enough time for that. Consciously and subconsciously, we struggle with how we use our time. Now, do you remember when you were a child? I can remember this. We had time on our hands. We're always waiting for something. We wanted to grow up and we wanted to be big. And time moved so slowly when we were kids. We couldn't wait to grow up. But now, we don't have enough time, even though we've grown up. And it's just interesting how when you're younger, you reflect on, you're always waiting for something, and you're always waiting for that next thing that you need to do. But now that you're there, you realize the time goes by so fast. And some of you even say, I think I was talking to Dennis earlier today, and he said, you know, he was a teacher at the school, and he said some of his students are now starting to be on the obituary column. And how time flies, and where did all that time go? From that time long ago, and now those people have lived full lives and they're gone. Now all of us could say we don't have enough time. Now I know some of you are retired and you probably got more time in your hands and maybe you just use your time foolishly and you're not spending the time right the right way, and that frustrates you as well. But we're all so busy. Every one of us are. If you don't think that's true, just try to get five people together for a meeting. And you'll find that it's very difficult to do. I try to do that all the time because in my position, I'm trying to connect with people, and you just get three or four people to say yes, and then you have one or two people that say no, and then you got to go back and text everybody again. And will you come? Can you come at one? Can you come tomorrow? Can you come next week? Everyone is so busy, and our time is so used up by so many other things and so many other people. But it's all about priorities in life, right? Your calendar says, by the way, more about you than anything. If you look at your calendar, what's going on in your life? Understand this, we each are given a limited amount of time on this earth, right? We don't know how many hours, days, weeks, months, years that we have. And we don't know how much time we have left. How we handle our time seems to me to be the most important thing. You know, I was going to read this a little bit later, but I'm going to read it now. I looked up Billy Graham, because Billy Graham spent a lot of time speaking on this subject. I don't know if you knew that. In fact, in his very last days, he had kind of repented in some ways because of some of the time that he didn't. He wished he could have done it all over because he spent so much time doing the things that he shouldn't have done, which you think Billy Graham would have that kind of attitude? No. You'd think he did everything perfectly. But he talked about this. So I looked him up, and you can do this yourselves. Billy Graham frequently taught that wasting time is a misuse of a precious gift that God has given us, urging people to live with purpose rather than focusing on fleeting and insignificant pursuits. He emphasized that because time is finite and irreversible, it should be invested in spiritual growing, serving others, and sharing the gospel. He gave some insights in his life and spoke about these often. He'd say, time is a gift. Each day is a gift from God meant for purpose, not to be squandered. He also said, regret of mismanagement of our time. A lot of people have lots of time, but they mismanage their time. They might watch too many football games, not just the Super Bowl. They might be watching seven games on the weekend. The worst regret is reaching to the end of life and realizing that time was wasted. He also talked about balance in life. While he emphasized not wasting time, Graham also acknowledged the need for rest and recreation, noting that even Jesus took time for meals and social events. Lastly, instead of idle gossip or excessive talk, television viewing, he encouraged using your time for prayer, Bible study, and helping others. Now let's face it, and I know this because I'm a pastor and I've been by the bedside of many people when they left this earth and they went into their heavenly home. Most people in their final moments on earth will say, I wish I had more time. Or I wish I wouldn't have wasted so much time. I wish I would have taken more weekends off. I wish I would have spent more time with my family or my kids. So what's the problem? And what can we do about it? Too many of us are overworked, overscheduled, overwhelmed, teetering on the edge of burnout, and this threatens our health, our marriages, our families, our friendships, even our community and civic life. Did you know that the number one cause of premature heart disease, according to the Clinic of San Francisco, where the term type A personality was coined, is what we call time urgency, a continual sense of time pressure. Anybody ever feel that time urgency? Just raise your hand. If you feel it. Yeah, especially if you got a deadline or you have something going, oh yeah, the secretary, the bulletin, yeah. I mean, we all have things that pressure us with time. And what we end up doing, if you're anything like me, is we end up getting pressured with the time and then we don't sleep well at night. Or we start reminiscing things that we need to do or thinking about all the things we need to do tomorrow. People who are exhausted from work are more likely to curl up in the front of the TV than to be involved in ministry because they're tired. Employers who seek to keep workers as part-time, and this is a new thing in the last number of years, are temporary, so that's the way they're running companies now, because they don't want to pay health insurance. So a lot of people, employers seek to keep workers part-time or temporary in order to avoid medical pension benefits, thereby force many to work two or three jobs. So instead of just having one job and getting health care, now you got to work three jobs so you can make ends meet and have health care. It's not just the poor. Some law firms expect their lawyers to bill 50 to 60 hours per week. From 1973 to 2000, the average U.S. worker added an additional 199 work hours to their annual schedule. 80% of men and 60% of women work more than 40 hours a week. That's longer hours than the medieval peasants would work in their days. We're just a working society. In fact, sometimes we shame other people because they don't work as hard as we do. I know the church that I was at, and it's in Sioux County. You ever heard of Sioux County? Yeah, okay, they're a little giggling out there. Okay, I get what you're saying. So Sioux County is known for their work ethic. These people work hard. They work harder than anyone. It's almost like the kids are at a very little age. I mean, they're working 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old. They're working on the farm. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we work and we work and we work, and it's out of balance to what God wants us to do with our lives. So what do you think about all this? What do you think about this time issue? Is that a problem for you? Is that a problem for us? Well, God's already helped us with this issue and this solution. God gave us what's called the Sabbath. Can you say Sabbath? The Sabbath. His plan has been around so long that we found a thousand of ways to ignore it. Getting back to Sioux County, and I'm not putting Sioux County down at all. I love the people there. We love being in that community. But the Sabbath is a big thing for Sioux County. But I think, like Sioux County, many of us get the wrong approach to what the Sabbath is. It's not just a day where we sit around and do nothing. But we can't do anything because, you know, we're going to be in trouble. Someone's going to get us. In fact, the only thing you need to do in Sioux County is to get on your tractor on a Sunday morning and just go out into the field and just take a nice drive in your tractor. And by the end of the day, guess how many people know where you were in that tractor, even though you did nothing in that tractor? Because it's turned into this legalism. And we're viewing it all the wrong way. You see, the concept of Sabbath says that there's a way of showing reverence for time. And this is God's plan. This is what He did. So what is Sabbath? I'm sure you all have your own definitions of that. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning pausing or ceasing. So you take a pause. You cease. In fact, my good friend, he started a ministry, John Byron. He'll be at the Bible conference this year. He'll be speaking at one of the communities. And his ministry is called Press Pause. Don't you love that? I always thought if I ever had a boat or ever had enough money to buy a boat, I probably wouldn't buy a boat, because somebody said, when you buy a boat, that's the happiest you are. And then the next time you're happy is when you get rid of the boat. But anyway, I always thought if I got a boat, I would call it Press Pause. That's what it would be called, press pause. Just to rest and to relax. But the Hebrew verb meaning is pausing or ceasing. In the book of Exodus 28 through 11, don't ask me why Luke 15, 1 through 10 is in your bulletin. I was the one that told them to put that in there, but when I looked at it this week, I thought, now, why did I give them that verse? I'm not going to be talking about that verse. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But I'm going to talk about Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, where the fourth commandment says that we should not work on the seventh day, because the seventh day of creation, God rested. Let me read some of that with you, verse 11. It says, for The 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's God's plan, is what he did. Why did God, am I off or on? Am I on? Okay, good, sorry. And then again, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the reason for rest is to remember how our spiritual ancestors were freed from the Egyptian slavery. So I'm going to read this to you, so follow along with me. Observe the, it says in verse 12 in Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, you know, we have all kinds of different things swirling in our minds right now. What did that mean? Is that really what he meant? Is that, you know, how do I do the Sabbath thing? Now, and I've always told my church, you know, that we always say that the Sabbath is on Sunday. Then why do you make me work on Sunday? So my Sabbath isn't on Sunday, typically. Now that I'm not preaching every Sunday and so forth, I do have other times where I do see Sabbath as my Sundays and so forth. But it doesn't have to be on Sunday. Either way, the idea is that we respect time. We show reverence for time by keeping the Sabbath, by doing what God has called us to do. So what exactly does that mean? Let me give you three aspects of Sabbath keeping that will teach about handling time well. Okay, you ready for it? Just three simple things. Sabbath keeping teaches us to pause, a pause that refreshes. It teaches us to pause. Do you know what it means to pause? To pause is to stop your normal activity, to give up control of your time, and to take a step back. How many of you do that? I shouldn't say that. We all do that to some degree. But how many of us have a hard time doing that? To just take a step back and just let things happen. Giving up control of time. That's so very hard for so many people. They got to be moving all the time. They can't sit down and relax. I know some people, friends of mine, they just cannot sit down. They always have to be doing something. It's so hard for so many people. Sometimes we hold on so tightly to every moment that even when exhausted, we can't let go because we're afraid everything else will spin out of control. It's really a control issue for some people. How many of you know what Formula One racing is? Raise your hand. Okay, Formula One motor racing is the fastest sport in the world. Central to the strategy of winning a Formula One race is the pit stop. No driver, no matter how fast they drive, can win a race without taking a pit stop. You have to stop. You have to pause. In the pit stop, the driver gets refreshment, receives instructions, have engine repairs, refuels the tank, and sets off in fresh tires in the pit stop. A Formula One race is all about the speed and strategy, and it's in the timing and management of the pit stop that the race is often won. You probably didn't know that. It's all about racing. Yeah, you have to have a fast car, but if you don't get the pit stop, you're not going to have a lot of luck or a lot of success in that. So my question is, how do we get our own pit stop when we're just running the race, thinking we're winning, and we're not winning? We're losing because we need rest. We need to pause. Rabbi Arthur Waskow, a Hebrew scholar, writes that the Hebrew words used in many of the Old Testament passages about Sabbath and sabbatical years means literally to release. Sabbath rest is releasing yourself from everything else that bogs you down. You know what it's like to release because you've done it before. And you know that when you take a step back, when you pause, when you release, you feel that refreshment. The blessing of living the Sabbath pause is we get refreshed. We think clearer. We see with refreshed eyes. You know, it's kind of like, now let me just say this, and I have to be very careful how I say this. When you get up in the morning, now not right away when you get up in the morning, because once you run into the wall three times and trying to find the bathroom for a half hour, I understand all that. But once you get to a place where you get your feet again, you feel great refreshment. You have energy like you didn't have just 8 hours before or 10 hours before. And you have great refreshment. That's what it means. You can be refreshed. You can think clearer. You see with refreshed eyes. This godly concept of Sabbath rest is exactly the same concept as that which allowed agricultural land to lie fallow for a season, that its nourishing power might be replenished. You know what fallow means? Leaving the ground fallow means that for a year, or maybe even sometimes longer, farmers would let the land just sit and let it replenish itself with rains and moisture and all the things that go on. And they know that that land, if it rests for a year, not every other year, but maybe every 7 years and then take a year off, it helps that land. In fact, I talked to a farmer, just because we had farmers in our church in Middleburg, and there was some ground that they had, and they decided not to plant corn because they plant so much corn year after year after year after year. And so all of a sudden they were planting alfalfa, and I thought, well, what is that all about? He said, that's gonna enrich the land. That's actually gonna bless the land so that they would do like so many years of corn, and then they wouldn't leave it fallow, but they would bring in a different crop that would help restore that ground. And then they would let the ground after that for 1 or 2 years of planting alfalfa, then they would plant the corn again, and it would just be rich and it would grow greatly. We need a Sabbath pause. How many of you pause on the Sabbath? Second aspect of Sabbath keeping is Sabbath keeping teaches us about decluttering. I smile a little bit because I know what that is. We've been blessed because we've had to move. As a pastor, sometimes you move several times in your life. I know some of you still live in the same house you were born in, and that's okay too. But we've had to move, and every time you move, guess what you do? You declutter. You get rid of stuff. How many times did we go to the thrift store and gave stuff away? I mean, you'd think we'd have nothing left after the 15th trip to the thrift store. And we still got a bunch of junk. Anyway, when you think of the word decluttering, what do you think of? Well, let me help you. Think about your garage. How's that doing these days? Or your shop? Think about your closets, for goodness sakes. Think about the junk drawers in your house. Now, we've only lived in our house for a year, and we've got some junk drawers. I mean, it's amazing how they get filled up with stuff, right? I get an amen on this, and let's get spiritual now. I get an amen on this. All right, well, I just wondered if you were here. Think of the junk drawers in your house. Writer Donna Schaefer gives the definition, this definition in the wonderful little book of Sabbath keeping. It says this: decluttering is clearing away the less important things on behalf of the more important things. Decluttering gets down to what matters, spiritually as well as physically. You cannot make dinner with yesterday's dishes still clogging your sink, nor can you keep Sabbath if too many worries clutter its gate. Over the years in our lives, we collect stuff. When we move, like I said, we're forced to decide what stays and what goes. If you've ever moved, like I said we have, you totally understand the decluttering concept. Question, what is decluttering your life right now? Maybe not your drawers, but what's on your mind? What are the things that are invading your heart and your space and your time? What are the things that are doing that? When Sabbath keeping allows you to let go of less important things, suddenly your world is less crowded and more spacious. We need Sabbath decluttering. How many could use some Sabbath decluttering? Raise your hand. Yeah, I think about all of us. So we have pause, we have decluttering. Finally, Sabbath keeping teaches us about setting aside time for God. This is the big one. Setting aside time for God. Sabbath keeping helps us carve out time to grow closer to God. It's kind of sad in some ways that we have allowed a church service to become our Sabbath. It was never intended to be that way. It was intended to take the day and make it holy. To take the day and spend time with God. Not just, you know, come in, do your time, punch your clock, and walk out and say, okay, I got the Sabbath rest down for the week. And if that's what you're doing, you're probably feeling like you need to pause or you need to declutter. You see, Sabbath keeping challenges us to talk to God. Sabbath keeping challenges us to listen to God. Sabbath keeping challenges us to worship God. Not just sit in a pew, but to actually worship Him and talk to Him and listen to Him. Sabbath keeping gives us opportunity to read. Sabbath keeping gives us opportunity to journal. Write down our thoughts. Sabbath keeping allows us to grow closer to God. Isn't that what we all want? Of course we do. Because we want to have a relationship with God. If you come to the church regularly, you learn how to pray. You learn how to listen to scriptures. You learn how to hear God's voice speaking. You will learn how to live out God's call in your life. But coming to church on the Sabbath is only a fraction of what God has to offer. He wants us to keep the Sabbath holy. He wants the day to be set apart. He wants the day to be different. You know what holy means? It means being set apart. It's different. It's not like the rest of the week. My day's not going to be the same as it always is. He wants us to keep the Sabbath holy. He wants us to dedicate one day to Him, not just an hour, but the whole day. You see, as I said earlier, Sabbath keeping helps us pause. Think about that. Are you pausing on the Sabbath? Sabbath keeping helps us declutter. Maybe today would be a day to start decluttering. Sabbath helps us spend time with God. I challenge you today to begin the spiritual discipline of Sabbath keeping. And I hope that you can carve out time for God. Maybe take the notes that you have or what God's spoken to you this morning, and maybe that leads you to a passage of Scripture, or maybe it leads you to a time of prayer, or it leads you to a time where you can just focus on God and to grow closer to Him. I guarantee you, if you do that, it's going to change your whole day. It's going to change your whole perspective in life. If you can spend time with God, you can spend time with other people, and that's refreshing, that's great. You can spend time with your family, that's great. But you spend time with God, and you have that time with God, and He speaks to you, it's going to change everything. It's going to change every part of your life, your joy level, your peace level, your gentleness level, all the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. All of that will be challenged, and it'll be changed if you spend time with God and let Him direct your life. So remember, and if you're doing your notes, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And let me just say this. Don't make it where you're judging other people's Sabbath. Don't make it about that. Don't tell your kids or your people, well, you know, today's the Sabbath, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. Just enjoy the Sabbath for yourself. People will watch you and say, God, you've really been watching your life, and boy, it's really been changing. Say, well, you know, I'm starting to really declutter my life. I'm starting to pause, starting to spend time with God, and it's really changed who I am. So I encourage you to think about that. I always tell people, wrestle with it. Think about it. Don't just leave this place and forget what you heard, where you've been. But listen to what God wants to do and make the Sabbath holy. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, so thankful that that's what you want. You're the one that convicts us. You're the one that helps us grow in holiness and sanctify us. So Lord, I just pray that even for me, I mean, especially for me, I should say, that I want to have that in my life. I want to have that time with you where you can speak to me, can help me declutter, help me pause, help me to spend time with you and to grow closer with you. Help this day to be a different day than the rest of the days of the week. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to transition. Go one song first. As you're all looking at the program and I'm looking at my notes. Yes, let's do a song. Let's remember as we're singing this song just to reflect on what God is speaking to us with. Communion is a feast of remembrance. It's a meal that we come together and we get to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Can you say that? We're here to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a feast of remembrance. It's also a feast of communion, where we commune together. We're having fellowship with one another. We're arm in arm with people around us. But the best part of it is that there's a special way that God communes with us, where Jesus communes with us in this sacrament, in this feast that we're about to receive. It's also a feast of anticipation. It's a feast of hope that someday we will be with him for eternity. So we remember, we commune, and we anticipate and we hope for what's coming in the future. The Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. When he broke it, he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup. After he had eaten, he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Come, for all things are now ready.
Our Father. And please stand as we join together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And our benediction today is the familiar blessing the Lord told Moses to give Aaron to bless the Israelites. It acts as a prayer for divine protection, grace, and peace, and it is Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Whoever's